At Daleville Christian Church, we want you to know what it is you believe so that you can live what it is you believe, to make your words and your actions match up. That will be included in part of the message today from James, the letter of James. But before we get to that, we then look at our affirmation of faith taken from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where we claim we believe Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. At Daleville Christian Church, we are faithful in offering these sermons for your upbuilding online. We invite you to be faithful in worship somewhere. However, if you are in the area, you are invited to visit Daleville Christian Church on Sunday morning and attend worship. Serve the Lord whom we desire to serve. Worship the Lord whom we desire to worship. God's word for today is from James chapter 2, the first four verses, wherein we read, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. We return to the book of James today. The theme for this season before Easter, the season of Lent here at Daleville Christian Church, is love in action. James's book is a handy book on the topic of love in action. The letter of James is practical. For some people, the letter James was too practical. Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, questioned whether James really belonged in the Bible. Why would Martin Luther say such a thing? Because Jesus is never discussed in James's letter. James mentions Jesus as brother and the recipients of the letter as believers of Jesus, but that is it. No other mention is made of the Lord or the Messiah, the Christ. Be that as it may, James remained in the Bible, and many have found James a very practical book of the Bible. We will see some of that today. We might also want to appreciate that the letter of James begins with a discussion of testing, trial, and temptations. So can believers be tested? Can believers feel tried and tempted? Yes, absolutely. It seems to be, in large part, why the letter was written. Believers may have been suffering persecution. They may be tempted to sin or even to give up their faith because of the persecutions. But don't be afraid. The letter of James to the rescue. James wants to make clear that God does not provide the tests and that God does not tempt. As another pastor has said much better than I, life itself is a test. We don't need God to test us in this life. Or as the old saying states, opportunity knocks, but temptation leans on the doorbell. And in today's verse, and in James's own example, testing can happen Sunday morning by simply walking in the door of the sanctuary for worship. And I will get to that in just a moment, but I remind you that any number of parents are tested just getting their children ready for church on Sunday morning. Am I right? Your faith is tested parents on Sunday morning. I still remember when my daughter really didn't want to come to church one Sunday. We had already gotten out the door and started down the road to the church. She stopped and said, and I believe she had her arms crossed, "I'm not going." I don't know if I prayed at that moment, but usually at those times I do pray and remind the Lord, "Lord, this is the child you gave to me. Now what am I supposed to do?" I prayed that prayer a lot at my house. But in that moment, there wasn't time for a discussion on the topic of church attendance, that all the family would be at church, so she could not stay home. There wasn't time for all of that. So I just picked her up in my free arm and carted her down to church to worship. Was that a test of my faith? It certainly was. Was it a big test? No, it was more like a quiz. Okay, imagine you're the pastor of a church and your very own child has stopped and is holding her ground about not attending church, and it's 20 minutes to worship. Oh, and all the neighbors and the early arrivers at church driving by can see you, and they are watching you. You have a few split seconds to answer. You may begin. Well, did I do well on the quiz? Well, I can report that I and my daughter are still in our churches and in a relationship with the Lord. If children are testing your faith, please remember that an acceptable part of your answer is that you choose your battles carefully. You can't disagree about everything with a child and expect to come out on top. The book of Proverbs says that before going to war, leaders must get the input from many advisors. It isn't right to call the army out every time for every border dispute. You can look those up in Proverbs. This message brought to you by the Pastor McManus Families for More Peace Foundation. Just kidding. James mentions a test in the church on a Sunday morning before worship. James gives us a full explanation of this test, and it is so detailed that I believe we can assume that this test actually happened, and it happened more than once in that church. So the people, the believers in the church of the apostles, have their allegiance to the Lord tested. And as James tells the test, sometimes people failed the test. In the opening verses of James' letter, James warns of being double-minded, which means that the person does not put into action that which he proclaims with his mouth. Another way to speak of double-mindedness is that the person does not consistently and diligently accomplish that which they claim with their mouths. Their conduct vacillates back and forth. In another example, and perhaps a clear instance, control of what we say as Christians. If we do not control what we say, James says, we deceive ourselves and our religion is worthless. And let us not think of the occasional swear word or curse or angry word as not controlling the tongue. James gives us the example of a man who speaks favor to a rich man while speaking down to a poor man. That is not controlling the tongue. And that kind of favoritism, that kind of discrimination, that kind of preferential speech, that is what reveals evil thoughts, James 2:5, and gives slander to the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, James 2:7. Remember, James wrote initially in chapter 1:27, "The pure faith cares for the poor in their distress, orphans and widows." The orphans and widows were two classes of people in the time of the early church and the time of Jesus as the poorest of the poor. and James' real-life example as a test of faith involves the rich. James mentions the rich in chapter 1, verse 10. Now, since none of us here are very rich, it might surprise you when I say that it's tough to be rich. I'll bet some of you sitting here are not sure of that. It's tough to be rich, and for reasons you might not imagine, since we often do not consider ourselves rich. Perhaps I should make it clear, as Jesus did, it's tough to be a spiritual person and be rich. It's tough in the church of Jesus to live by the Spirit and be wealthy. Jesus will even say, Luke chapter 6, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." Now, Jesus did not say that it was impossible for the rich to be saved. Jesus only said it would be tough. And Jesus says why it's tough. James also reminds us why the rich are up against it, spiritually speaking. James gives us this example from worship. People at worship, James observed, are prepared to give rich people privileges. Church people are prepared to be nice to rich people. They are prepared to be especially nice to rich people. Church people might even discriminate in favor of the rich for the simple reason that they are wealthy. And you see, rich people and wealthy people get used to people being nice to them. Remember Jesus' story of a rich man who had a beggar outside his house, and the beggar's name was Lazarus? Never mind that the rich man ignored the beggar outside his house. When the two men died, as Jesus tells the story, the rich man was in torment, and the dead rich man could see Lazarus, the man who once begged outside his house, and Lazarus was in bliss. And the rich man wanted the beggar, now in bliss, to wait on him. The former rich man said, "Tell Lazarus to bring me a drink. It's hot here." Even in death, that rich man was not humbled, at least not as Jesus tells the story. The rich have it tough because it is hard to set privilege aside. So some of James's opening statements are, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. James does not mean any shameful humiliation, but rather take pride in being equals with everyone else in Jesus' church. Take pride in being equals with everyone else in Jesus' church. That's the humbleness. That's the humiliation. That's the Bible's word, humiliation. Making humble. When you take pride in being equal with everyone else in Jesus' church. As the apostle had said, there is in the church of Jesus Christ neither slave nor free. There are no privileged at Jesus' table, and there are no privileged seats at Jesus' table. Jesus himself refused privilege. Remember that? Just before the Last Supper, Jesus prepares to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter protests. Washing feet is slave's work, not Messiah work. And Jesus said, "If I do not do the work of a slave for you, you have no part in me." The Apostle Paul would put it this way, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is the way of the Messiah, and it is the way of the followers of the Messiah. Jesus would say, as Mark recorded it, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all. Friends, that is hard for rich people to do. It just is. Rich people do not become rich in order to be a servant. Many rich people become rich in order to have servants. But the way of our Messiah is to be a servant. When Jesus had finished washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said, for I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. James will even warn the rich in the fifth chapter. James shares in detail the failures of the rich to love. We can only assume that James is writing about rich men who are not in the church, the rich who have used their wealth to treat others miserably. James may be reminding the poor people in the congregation how badly rich people have treated them. So why should they now show rich visitors to worship any privileges? But to those rich who have hurt the poor, James warns them that judgment is coming, and with judgment comes misery to those who have oppressed the poor. But I would add this. If you were rich in the ancient world, those nasty rich people, those nasty rich were your peers, your associates, maybe your neighbors, maybe even your friends. Rich people tend to be nice to other rich people, don't they? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said. How hard it was for the rich to follow the way of the Messiah, the way of a servant. In one of the most beautiful passages of the entire New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote of Jesus moving from his place in heaven to take his place next to us in order to save us. Philippians chapter 2. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus died like us, but in one of the worst ways possible, crucifixion. Why? It was Jesus' love for us. It was God's love in action for us and for our sakes. And the apostle wrote, you and I are to have this same mindset. This is love in action. How can we followers of Jesus treat shabbily the poor since Jesus made himself poor for our sakes? And how can we, the followers of Jesus, treat with deference and preference those who are rich in this world? James said we are closer to evil than to Jesus in those moments, especially in the church of Jesus Christ. Love in action is doing for those who cannot do for you. Pay for those who can never repay you. And it doesn't have to be money. The Apostle Peter told a beggar he didn't have any money. So the Apostle Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, healed that man. And you know what that means, right? The Apostle Peter did not have money for that beggar, but the Apostle Peter, in the name and power of Jesus, healed that beggar so the man could quit begging and get a job. What can we do for others? We can do good. That is love in action. The ancient church became known for taking care of the poorest of the poor, mentioned in James' letter as the widows and the orphans. In the city of Caesarea, when a plague hit that city centuries after the apostles passed from this earth, people did as they often did in ancient times. They ran away from that plague. They left the city, which was always easier for rich people to do when a plague arrived. But one group stayed behind as a group. It was the Christians. It was recorded in the ancient history all day long. Some of those Christians tended to the dying and to their burial, countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those themselves withered from famine, and distributed bread to them all. That's what the Christians did. It might have been a bit of propaganda on the part of the historian Eusebius, but he further wrote that because of the Christians' compassion in the midst of the plague, the Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. Such actions convinced them that they alone, the Christians, were pious, and they alone, the Christians, were truly reverent to God. Years later, a pagan emperor wrote of the Christian community, when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, then I think the Christians observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. The Christians support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us pagans. The pagan emperor went on to suggest that the pagan priests should imitate the Christians in order to revive pagan religion. Love in action can be as persuasive as publishing the gospel. Imagine. Frequently here at Daleville Christian Church, we affirm our faith from Titus when we read and affirm together, "Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people eager to do what is good." Amen.